2 Peter chapter 1 is where we will begin this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, I invite you to join me there. And I will just say it has been a pleasure to worship with you thus far this morning. Good to sing together. Things you can't do at home in your own living room, we can do here. And good to worship together. We'll continue that worship as we gather around the Word. And I trust we will all be comforted, convicted, whatever the Holy Spirit has for us, and our worship will continue to be good as we magnify the Lord. 2 Peter 1 is where we've been, and we will read verses 3 through 11 as we see the end of our list today is love. It is last in the list, but obviously it's certainly not least as we ponder the importance of love in Scripture and as the very essence of who God is. And so we'll begin reading in verse 3. His, obviously that is Jesus our Lord, according to verse 2. Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and supplement virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and supplement self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and supplement brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Large noses, beautiful eyes, receding hairlines, perfect teeth, tall, short, blonde hair, brown hair, red hair. All these various characteristics and family traits get passed on without anything interrupting them. Now, we may do things to change them, alter them, modify them. My hairline could use a little work, but it's my grandfather's fault. It's not mine, right? It's a family characteristic. It's a family trait. Some change their hair color. Some will have some plastic surgery. You can't do anything about the tall or short thing, though. That's one thing modern medicine hasn't figured out, at least that I'm aware of. Perhaps a medical professional could tell me how we do that. As we read in 1 John 4, and as was pointed out to me in a sermon a number of years ago, the family characteristic for a Christian is love. Love is the family characteristic. And we're going to either highlight it or hide it as believers. And what Peter tells us to do is to make every effort to supplement all these other virtues that we've read about with love. As we've looked at this list of virtues in 2 Peter 1, we've noted, obviously, they're not sequential. So it's not like we have to have virtue before we have knowledge, because obviously, logically, that would seem a little backward. You don't have to have self-control before you have godliness. The way the list is put together is a Greek form of writing that is not sequential, but it is simultaneous. And it shows us what a mature, kind of full-orbed Christianity would look like. At the same time, if you look at the beginning of the list and the end of the list, those two qualities, I think, are purposely put in those positions. What's at the head of the list? The head of the list is in verse 5, and it starts with faith. Obviously, these character qualities cannot exist in a person who does not have a confidence and a trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior because of His death in their place on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Now we come to the end of the list, and I don't believe that the word love is simply thrown in there randomly, but I believe under inspiration, Peter puts it there because, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. And so we come to the capstone, as it were, of Christian maturity, love. Not simply the capstone that's put on top, but really that which infuses all of Christian living. And so we consider this morning that love is the family characteristic. Are we living like the family? We looked at family last week. We kind of continue with that today with love. Love is the family characteristic. Are we living like family? I'd like to first define this love, because brotherly affection, the quality before it, would seem very similar, and they are distinguished in these verses. And then next, our second point this morning, we'll look at loving God. Third, we'll look at loving our neighbor. And then fourth, we're just going to apply love very directly in a few different ways. First, let's define this word love, which is in the Greek agape. At the end of verse 7, we have two words for love. One is phileo or phile, and then agape. They're both words that are used in Greek for love. And this is what one dictionary helped us understand them, and they're distinguished in this way. This term, agape, has neither the magic of eros nor the warmth of phileo, that is, that family love. It is a sense of being satisfied to receive or greet or honor. But even more deeply, it is to seek after. It denotes to prefer. It is a love that makes distinction, choosing objects freely. And so it is especially the love of a higher for a lower. It is active, not self-seeking. It is used in variation at times in extra-biblical or outside of the Bible context. But when we get to the New Testament and we get to the teaching of Jesus, we see that this word agape, most often translated love in our New Testament, is the one that Jesus uses in those vital and important teachings, that the first and greatest commandment is to agape, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to agape, or love. And I am obviously conflating my languages there. To agape, or love, our neighbor as ourselves. And as we ponder those, we find that this love of God is not mere affection, though that is a part. It's not simply a feeling, but it is a commitment of our entirety, a total giving of everything that we could think of about ourselves, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our emotions, our intellect, our time, our energies, the very entirety of who we are is to choose Him, to prefer Him. And then when we think of loving our neighbor as ourselves, we are reminded that the love God has for us works in us. It works through us. And when we choose someone else, we are learning that sacrificial aspect that Jesus showed to us. This love is not just the good feelings or the loyalty we have for brothers and sisters in either a literal sense or in a figurative sense. But this is the love that is a matter of the will. It is a choice. It's a matter of obedience. Not sterile, cold obedience, but it is a matter of obedience. It is a matter of choosing to do what is best for others, even when that will cost us. Tonight we'll look at that more in illustrative form. But for now, this love is one of choice and preference. Let's look at loving God. And today, as we look at loving God and loving others, As you might imagine, I mean, the word love is found in hundreds of verses in our New Testament, and we're not going to hundreds of verses. What I want to do this morning is just simply confine our study of this word love, agape, to the writings of Peter. We're looking at Peter, so let's just look at his writings. And so if you turn back a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Verse 7 ends with the two words Jesus Christ, and verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Obviously referring to Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Our second point this morning is that we are to love God. The love in 2 Peter 1 is does not have an object tied to it. But as we look at our New Testament, we find those two great commands, love God, love your neighbor. And so as we look at Peter's writings, he begins with loving God, specifically God the Son. He tells us that we are to love him even though we have not seen him. Even though we have not seen him, we believe in him and we rejoice. We see love, we see belief, and rejoicing or joy are all tied together, and they are focused on Jesus Christ. Focused on someone that we have never literally seen. Reminds me of what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas had that privilege to touch the scars of Jesus. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Why would we believe in someone we haven't seen? Because we have in our hands, on our computers, on our devices, we have the Word of God which tells us of that Jesus. We have him described for us in black and white, but we understand through the help of the Holy Spirit the color of who Jesus is. We understand his goodness. We understand his attractiveness. Not in terms of physical appearance, but in terms of living a life of righteousness and obedience, of purity, of love, of help, of good, of right, of true, of loyalty. We look at our Bibles and we see who Jesus is in the Old Testament foreshadowed, in the Old Testament foretold, and in the New Testament developed, exposed, in living color, God incarnate. In the flesh. We see him in Scripture, though we don't see him with our eyes. We see him through faith, through belief. This belief that verse 8 speaks of must first and foremost begin with a knowledge, but it's not limited just to knowledge. The belief of Scripture, and of particularly here 1 Peter 1. Is a belief that's based in facts, but it goes to trust. It goes to a confidence. Moves just from knowledge to committing our souls to him. When we commit our souls to him, there is a joy that is inexpressible. You see, because the love that we have for Jesus is not a love for a boyfriend. It's not a love that is sentimental and he is so close to us and we have such a wonder of him that we would think of him in those terms. Nor is it, even though the bride of Christ, the love of a lover, of an intimacy. We're described as the bride of Christ, but never in terms of that. We're described in terms of a relationship, of a commitment, of a keeping, of a helping, of a cleansing. No, the love that we have for him is that actual, as we looked at last week, the love of a brother. Where Jesus calls his followers brothers. Where there is the family aspect, and then it goes even further to our love for him because he is our rescuer. Our rescuer. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where your where your life was literally in danger. Perhaps you were in a situation where your career was in danger. Perhaps you were in a situation where your academic progress was in danger. Maybe you were in a situation where your finances were in danger. And you were in a desperate state and you needed someone to come and help. You need someone to rescue you. Perhaps that person's name comes back to your mind. And you know the devotion you have, the appreciation you have for that person. You've probably read stories about someone like the mayor of Newark, New Jersey, who ran into a burning building to rescue, well, we could cynically say a voter. But reading the account, you don't get the sense he really cared about votes at that point in time. There was some real altruism there. He goes into the burning building to rescue that individual. And I don't know the relationship that those two people have now, but that sort of heroism should result in some sort of affection. Imagine if you were a hostage in a situation, whether in this country or foreign country, and the SWAT team works diligently through logistics, intelligence, information gathering, to free you from that situation, whether it's in a firefight or a negotiation. And the relief of being freed from that scenario. Perhaps you're in water. And for whatever reason, you can't get back on top. And your hand's up, and you're yelling, and someone comes. And that arm comes under you. And you don't paddle back to shore. You let them take you back to shore. Jesus is our rescuer. Because we are naturally hostages to our own sinful nature. We are naturally flailing in the water of our own sin, being pulled by a riptide that we can't swim out of. And yes, we are rescued from flame. As Jesus teaches more clearly than any other subject except money. As the book of Revelation points out to us, the wages of our sin is an eternity in the flames of hell and then the lake of fire. And we are rescued by Christ because of His death in our place on the cross. And that's why we love Him. We have this story in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of a woman who comes to Jesus as He is at dinner. And the custom of the day was to recline at the table, and the custom of the day was to have, the custom was for a host to wash the feet of his guest. And Jesus is reclining at the table, His feet were not washed, and a woman comes in and washes His feet, not with water and a bowl, but with her hair and perfume. And those with Jesus are greatly concerned by what they are watching and smelling. Because this woman is not worthy to touch a rabbi. What does Jesus say in that story? Her sins, which are forgiven, are many. Therefore, she loves much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Was Jesus teaching us that, well, some people sin a little bit and some people a lot, and so therefore it's okay if some of us just love Jesus a little bit? I think what he was teaching us is that, and particularly as he's talking to self-righteous Pharisees, and I'm not pretending I'm talking to self-righteous Pharisees, but that's who Jesus was talking to in the story. But what he's teaching there is that what we need to do is look at and acknowledge what our amount of sinfulness really is, because our natural thought is, I'm not really that big of a sinner. And what that results in
is really a very little love for the God not only who created us, but the God who died in our place. So how can you and I foster a greater love for God the Son? Not by sinning more so that we get forgiven more. No, by acknowledging the great amount of sin we've committed, repenting of that sin, receiving the forgiveness that Jesus promises through the cross, and experiencing that forgiveness within our souls that results in a love. It comes, my friends, by acknowledging our sinfulness and by looking at His rescue plan and His fulfillment of that. How much do you find yourself loving God this morning? So we sing the various songs. How much does the Holy Spirit create within you that inexpressible joy? I would dare say, in proportion to your understanding of your sinfulness and your repentant attitude, that's when the Mount of Crucifixion with its floodgates open wide looks so vastly incredible. Let us love God by repenting of our sin. Next, we move a little bit further into 1 Peter. We go to 1 Peter, still in 1 Peter chapter 1. We go down to verse 22. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we have four different references to this in 1 Peter. We'll look at those. And these are all, as we looked at 1 John 1, this possibility to love our neighbor is rooted in God's love for us and our love for Him. So we spend our primary time on that, but we come to verse 22, and He says there, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, if that verse sounds a little circular to you or a little bit repetitive, then you're reading it correctly. The fact of the matter is that Peter is telling us that our obedience to the truth, that is, our obedience to believe in the gospel, is supposed to yield to a sincere brotherly love, and then he commands them to love one another earnestly. Now, that seems most logical. I would assume that if you were to go out and build a house for yourself after every last piece of trim was put in and the carpet was in and the appliances were delivered, I assume you would go move into that house, right? You built it, so you should live it. You build it for the purpose of living in it, so you're going to move in your dresser and your bed and, well, the flat screen TV first, but you'll get the other stuff in there in due course. You built the house to live in it, so you're going to go live in it. What Peter is saying here is that we have purified our souls by repentance and confession. We've obeyed by believing the truth so that we could love, and so now we should love. The purpose of our confession, the purpose of being made into new creatures, is so that we would obey God's commands. And the chief of those is to love God and to love our neighbor. I'd like for you to go over to Acts chapter 9. What does it mean to love one another purely? We have an illustration of that in Acts chapter 9. To love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is just one illustration among many. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa, a coastal town along the Mediterranean, there in the Middle East. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, acts of love, that word agape that we're looking at out of 2 Peter chapter 1. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. In this instance, with this woman named Tabitha, she is full of good works, and she is full of charity, and those two go in hand, the point being that if we're going to love one another out of a pure heart, this love is going to be expressed in action. And for her, it was making tunics and other garments for widows and others who were needy. She sacrificed of her time to meet their needs. She could have made those for herself, but she chose to make them for others. This is what we have been saved unto, and since we've been saved unto this love, Peter tells us to do this love, to do it sincerely, to do it honestly, and to do it out of a pure heart. We move to 1 Peter 2, verse 17, for our next instance of love in Peter's writings. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Peter gives these very short bullet-type statements about how we should relate to a variety of different people, including God, who is a person, three persons in one. And among those, he says, love the brotherhood. And this, very interestingly, combines what we're looking at this morning with what we looked at last week. Love the brotherhood. I have a younger brother. I would have written this, endure the brotherhood, right? I don't know how you would relate to your brother, if you have one. But I didn't write it. Right? See, we have to be told to love the brotherhood because while blood is thicker than water, and when push comes to shove, typically we're going to defend family. When there's no outside pressure, we don't defend our family, do we? Typically, we fight our family. And we're to love the brotherhood. Remembering we are family. Last week I mentioned the whole ping pong ball lotto illustration and Bubbles. Someone came up to me afterward and talked about Bubbles. Others have mentioned how that was apropos. What do we find ourselves doing many times? We find ourselves relating to each other like ping pong balls in the lotto drawing. Those ping pong balls, they bounce around inside of that clear case, and we come to church and we bounce into each other. We touch each other momentarily, and then we're done. And we'll bounce into each other maybe on Wednesday and again the next Sunday. When in fact we should be more like Bubbles. And I acknowledged last week that wasn't very manly and all that. But you know, the more I've thought about it this week, our lives are fragile, Scripture teaches. And we may think that we are extremely enduring. We may think that we're very resilient, but we are... We as individuals are fragile. And what we need to be doing is when bubbles hit other bubbles, well, we don't need to explode. All right, so get that part of bubble. But they connect, right? You can get this very large bubble formed with all these others connected to it. And that's what our family relationship here within Bible Community Church should be like with the believers here, and it's what it should be with other believers outside of this church. But focused on us as Bible Community Church, we shouldn't be ping pong balls. We should be connected as bubbles. And as your pastor for the last 4 years, one of my observations has been, and I humbly submit this to you, is that many times we're more like ping pong balls. And as we noted last week, when Paul and Dan talked to us about their time of study and reading and prayer and talking, there is great value when we do more than bounce off of each other. There's great value in us not being simply a collection of families, but there's great value in us being a family. I remind you, short of re-preaching last week's sermon, that this family is more important than your family. That this family is more important for me than my family. I don't say that in terms of sacrificing our families. We have responsibilities to our spouses. We have responsibilities to our children. But those responsibilities to our children and our spouses are part of us being part of this family. Those responsibilities to parents, those responsibilities to blood relatives are a part of fulfilling our obligations as part of a larger family of whom Christ is our brother and His Father is our Father. And we are to love the brotherhood. We are finding these, my friends, not suggestions, but commands. And 1 John 5:3 tells us His commandments are not burdensome. And my friends, as we obey these commands, we will find the sacrifice of what we want to grasp is of much greater value when we let it go, obey God, love this brotherhood, and find God satisfy us in ways we could not have imagined. Love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 4:8 is our next instance. 1 Peter 4:8. What's it mean to love your neighbor? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here's something wise to note. Peter writes, keep loving. There is the existence of love among these people, and he tells them to keep doing that, and he tells them to keep doing that earnestly. And my friends, I would say the same thing here. I do not preach this message this morning because there is the absence of love. I preach this message this morning because there is love present, but it needs to continue, and it needs to continue according to Scripture earnestly. And here he puts out a purpose that we must consider, since love covers a multitude of sins. There should be an earnest amount of love. There should be a great amount of love because there is a great amount of sin. And he's writing here into a Christian context. If you look back at 1 Peter 1:1, he's writing to believers in these five different regions in what's modern-day Turkey. He's not writing to unbelievers. And he's not writing to believers about how they relate to unbelievers. He's writing to believers about how they relate to believers. And the very fact of the matter is there's a multitude of sin in this room because we're not yet glorified. There's a multitude of sins that we commit against each other. Some of you have probably been disappointed by me in the past 4 years for whatever reason. I haven't done that intentionally. But it's a reality of the fact that we're not yet glorified. Some of you have been extremely bothered by people within this room. How do we solve that problem? I mean, you can't make me grow as a Christian. I can't make you grow as a Christian. You can't make so-and-so grow as a Christian. All you can really take care of is what's going on in your soul. And so how do we handle the fact that we unintentionally, intentionally, sin against each other a multitude of times? We love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Since love gives the benefit of the doubt, since love recognizes that we are weak, we are but dust, since love recognizes some things are just unintentional, since love recognizes sometimes we're sensitive and we just need to let it go. Sometimes that love is expressed, loving earnestly is expressed in a communication with the person who sinned against you. Not communication about the person who sinned against you, communication with the person who sinned against you. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 give us a good blueprint for using communication to resolve those situations where the sin is not covered just simply by kind of letting it go. But my friends, we are told by Peter to love one another earnestly above all. Above all. Peter writes a lot of different commands in here, and he's writing to believers who are suffering, and you would think that he would say to them, above all, stay strong, stay true. But no, in this high-pressure situation, when the heat is turned up, and I think about last week, we're all kind of cool and we're comfortable today. But is that how you felt on Thursday? At Thursday, I don't know, the heat gets to people, right? People get just a little edgy, a little touchy. And it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. By Thursday, you're just like, well, I won't growl or anything. It'll scare the people who are listening to the recording. But you just want to, ah. And in the pressure and the heat of persecution, Peter tells these believers to, above all, love one another earnestly. Because it's just inevitable that some brother or sister is gonna sin against you a multitude of times. And the fact of the matter is that love is capable. The love that God gives to us is capable of covering that multitude of sins. My friend, are you nursing a hurt this morning? Are you nursing a slight? Are you loving that individual who unintentionally or intentionally, great or small, sinned against you? We have no further to look than Calvary to see what it means to love those who have sinned against a person. The fact of the matter is that because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can exemplify what our Savior did on Calvary in loving those who even have hurt us in ways beyond imagination. And our final spot is 1 Peter 5 and verse 14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. I am not starting a new custom at Bible Community Church this morning any more now than I did, a couple months ago when we looked at this the first time. No. Kiss of love is cultural. I believe that, and I'm going to practice that. Scott Stabler is very glad I practice that. We've talked about this before. It's good conversations in our own studies. But the fact of the matter is that he tells them to greet one another not simply with a kiss, which is customary at that time and even in this time in that part of the world. It's not a kiss of custom. It's not a kiss of politeness or civility. Not a kiss of betrayal. It's not a kiss of affection. It's not a kiss of intimacy. It's a kiss of agape. It's a kiss of preference, of choice. It is a greeting that says, I am glad to see you because of who you are in Christ. It of necessity results in a physical closeness that is meant to also communicate an emotional and spiritual closeness as well. As we've worked through these lists of qualities, we've done some different things to illustrate them. I'm not going to kiss Matt Cochran, but Matt, would you come up? I'm not going to kiss him. we're not European, so we don't kiss on the cheek. But here in America, there are different ways to greet people. All right, so we can shake hands. All right. Now, I had this in my notes, and then, wow, something happened this morning that meant that I had to do this, Matt. So we receive Matt into membership, and I just kind of sterilely let Matt go down to his seat. That really was not very helpful. And it really doesn't communicate how I feel. I appreciate Matt. I love Matt as a believer. I love Matt not just because we work together, but because of how I've seen him grow, because of how I see him serving others, how I see him communicating the word to others. And see, what we are really so prone to do is just go ahead and shake hands. But it's acceptable in America to shake hands and do the man hug, right? Yeah? Keep that hand there, right? But there's a difference, right? You don't go give, guys, you don't go give the man hug to your boss. Ever? I don't know. I was going to say every day, but ever. Ladies, I don't think you probably even woman hug your boss. You might your friends when you come see him. There's some gender differences there. But in our minds, in our souls, in our attitude, are we just shaking hands with brothers and sisters, or are we embracing them? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you embrace one another. Not just simply and move on, but the connection. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate that. That was kind of unannounced. Are we embracing? Or do we keep a distance? Our bodies work because there is this very, very small distance between the neuron pathways, the nerves along the neuron pathway in our body. I'm not saying we got to be all up in everybody else's business, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But there's got to be enough closeness where the connection can be made. And what may seem as simple as a verse about how we would greet one another, my friends, that communicates something. How we greet each other, when we do it sincerely, that communicates something. It sets a tone. It communicates. It gives a signal about how what's going to happen next goes. And the most important part's not the action. The most important part is the attitude. But those attitudes come out in actions. Let us embrace one another. That those who come in and worship with us, that those who live next to us know about our lives, will see that sort of connection, and they will know that we are followers, adherents to Jesus Christ. I want to finish this morning simply by applying love. Point number four is apply love. This is brief. What I want to do is basically read to you something that came up in a study Dave and I were doing a couple weeks ago, Dave Wickman and I. Ladies, if you were at the Bible study this past spring, this should sound familiar to you. It was from chapter 2, so it's been a few months ago. Perhaps a good reminder. Based upon that love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, ponder these statements, brothers and sisters. I'm patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. Love is patient. Love is kind. I'm kind to you because I love you and I want to help you. Envieth not. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about yours. I'm not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and I care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and I want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you and love covers a multitude of sins. Peter tells us to make every effort to have this sort of love, which is our family characteristic, present and increasing. To make every effort to not hide, but to highlight this vital family characteristic. It's your best side. Make every effort to add to it. Let's bow. Consider what the Holy Spirit has taught our individual souls. I'll give you a moment to pray, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, we are your children, and therefore we should look like you. We ask for your help to make this love abound. We pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed shed abroad in our hearts this love. We ask it because of your Son who has redeemed us, lives within us, and gives us this capability. Amen.